like for you to open your Bibles with me to chapter 5. Book of Romans, chapter 5. This is our text for several messages that we are endeavoring to bring over the next few weeks. Therefore, having been justified by faith, notice these next three words. We have peace. We have peace. But notice the next two words. With God. We have peace with God. Then the next phrase, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have him speaking concerning peace. We have peace. Who do we have peace with? With God. What an amazing thing. Peace with God. Is there a reason not to have peace with God? Yes, many reasons. We are born in a state of conflict with God. We are born sinners. We are born guilty of Adam's sin. We are born with a controversy with God. And that controversy with God begins to develop and materialize within the person himself as he grows older. And it becomes more intense unless it's dealt with, unless God is merciful and brings that child into a saving relationship with himself. Now, all of us have experienced something less than peace, even in our family relationships. Turmoil, arguments, fights, maybe hopefully not severe as a fist fight, but there are tempers. There's anger, there's bitterness. That is very characteristic of the men that I work with in prison. Many of them come from that kind of situation. And that kind of situation continues on and on, even within in prison. One of the things that some of the men want to talk to me most about is a conflict that they're having with their family, their parents, their siblings, who knows who else. Interestingly enough, one of the things that I tell the men that I work with, first of all, I want you to realize and be aware of the fact that there are people who enjoy conflict. They like to see the fireworks. They like to get something stirred up and going, and then sit back and watch the show, so to speak. And I said, if you're not careful and wise, you fall into that trap. And you become party to something that they've instigated only to get some satisfaction out of watching the fireworks. of your disagreement. And when I do premarital counseling and other types of counseling, in similar situations, one of the things that I recommend is this. In any given situation, be sure that you don't react, but act. Act upon the principles of God's Word, the teachings of God's Word. You take the position that you're on God's side in this issue. If you react, you're putting yourself under their control. You're becoming like a puppet on a string because you have put yourself, in a sense, under them by yielding to and complying with the situation rather than taking a stand on principle and saying, this is where I'm standing, and not involving yourself unnecessarily in the knockdown, drag-out fight. All of that to say that there are many, many, many times as I've had opportunity to work with families with their kids on probation, work with families whose kids are placed in a boys' home, and see the conflicts that exist within families. And it's damaging. I think it's why many of our delinquent kids end up where they are. The fact that they're sinners and have a sinful nature is the larger part of it. But many of them are, yes, victims to those kind of situations where there is no peace. All of us, I'm sure, have experienced lack of peace with certain individuals. Maybe a neighbor, maybe an acquaintance, maybe a relative, maybe someone as close as is your own home. But there has been a disagreement. There's been an argument. And in the worst scenarios, a fight has come about. Well, if you're honest with yourself and with me, and particularly with God, you'd have to realize that down deep in your own mind and heart and soul, you would admit it is a very, very, very miserable situation to be at odds with a friend, a neighbor, but more particularly with your family, somebody within that family relationship. But the issue that we're addressing more particularly is lack of peace with God. And in the scripture that we read, that word is there. We have peace with God. How much is that peace with God worth to you? I'm talking to you as an individual. I'm asking you to think for a moment. First of all, do you have peace with God? As you said here this morning, do you have peace with God when you go to bed this morning? Is everything right between you and God? If not, why not? If not, is that a source of misery to be in that situation where you have a controversy with God? Well, that's what we're taking a closer look at in our series, particularly on this text and on this verse of scripture. We've been looking at some requirements that peace with God involves. And we stopped last week on this point. To be at peace with God is no longer to live with a conscious awareness of God's impending wrath and judgment. That's quite a statement. To be at peace with God is to no longer be under the conscious awareness of God's impending wrath and judgment. John the Baptist was quite a character. John the Baptist was quite a preacher. On one occasion, John the Baptist was quite direct in his preaching. And this is what he said to the congregation. You brood of vipers, who warned you to be free from the wrath to come? To get your attention. You know what a viper is? It's a snake. And what's he calling these people that are listening to his preaching? He's right up straightforward with it. What does he say? You snakes. Way to bring friends and influence people. You vipers, you snakes. And then he asked a question. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John the Baptist is making his point in plain terms. John the Baptist is telling these people there is a wrath to come. And he's implying that they're not ready to meet God because of that. There's a controversy between you and God. And it's about a future judgment. That word wrath is used other places. Turn with me to John 3:36. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Plain language. Not hard to understand. The word wrath means anger. And the picture we get here is that it's like a sort of like a big black cloud hanging over you, abiding over you, everywhere you go, whatever you're doing. You're living out your life under that impending anger, wrath, judgment of God. Question, how can there be any peace with God when you're living out your life in abject controversy with God Almighty, your Creator and Judge? How can you have any sense of calmness peace. That is the case. Turn them into Romans 2:5. Romans 2:5. All right, to the Romans. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. When? In the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment. Those who are described here have absolutely no peace with God. They're at war with God. They're in a controversy, an ongoing controversy with their Creator. And what's happening is a process of storing up wrath that one day is going to break and come down on your head in judgment. No peace. No peace with God. The unregenerate sinner is living out his life with a constant awareness of the impending judgment of God. In the deepest recesses of his heart, he knows that his sinful lifestyle is worthy of death. He knows it. He lives with it. But he is constantly trying to ignore it and to drown it out with alcohol, drugs, and on morals, lifestyle, living out, so to speak, trying to fill his life and that void and that sense of God's judgment with all kinds of sedatives. To lessen the weight of that guilt or totally ignore. But of this you can be very, very, very sure. There is no peace with God. I want us to now turn to Romans again. Chapter 1. And let's get Paul's description of the ungodly. Romans chapter 1, let's begin with verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, here's the problem, no acknowledgement of God, ignore God, deny God, something happened along the way. At some point, something very tragic and drastic happened. God gave them over to a depraved mind. What happens when you begin to maintain and promote a controversy with God? There comes a point when God can and often does give a person up. To what kind of mind? Depraved. Depraved. And I know that it goes without saying, but also very true. We're living in days of deep depravity. which is an evidence that God, in many ways, has given us up as a society. To a depraved mind, to a depraved society, to a depraved civilization, where depravity is the normal way of life. So sad. God gave them over to a depraved mind. Well, what is a depraved mind? What? Well, all you have to do is look around and you'll get a good picture. But the scriptures give us a picture. God gave them over to a depraved mind. Here's the description. To do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder. I've never seen the like of murder. You cannot look at the news without somebody running out and killing four or five people, including children. It's in the headlines every day. It's depravity, people. Abject depravity. To do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, here it is, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. You know anybody like that? Our society is filled with, on occasion we have talked about what we refer to as common grace. You ever hear that phrase? Common grace. And what do we mean by common grace? We mean God's blessing upon a people or a society or a segment of society during a particular period of time when morality was okay. Not okay, not just okay, but promoted and encouraged among children, teenagers, young people, adults. That's not to say everything was perfect. Everything wasn't perfect. But it was far, 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 far different than it is today. And some of you are old enough to know that personally. We live in a day when there is a lack of common grace, where God has lifted restraints upon society, and we suffer the result. Well, he goes on. Paul gives quite a description. Look at verse 30. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. Do you see Paul puts being disobedient to parents right in the same paragraph with murderers and all kinds of wickedness? Tells you something. Disobedient to parents is not to be taken lightly. It's not to be smiled upon as being cute or smiled upon as being, well, this is just sort of one of the phases of growing up. No, it's because you're too lazy and don't love your children enough to get up and give them a good spanking and teach them that obedience is important. What else? not understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. But follow closely, there's something they knew. In spite of all this kind of lifestyle, they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death. You think they have any peace? They know in the back of their mind, they know in the deepest recesses of their heart, they deserve to go to hell. They know that. They ignore it. They deal with it. They turn the music up a little bit louder. They go out and have another fling to drown their misery, their conscience. What else? They know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Pride Month. That's giving hearty approval to those who practice that kind of thing. You see, they don't want to be just accepted. They want to be applauded for their sin and elevated and respected and admired. Deep down in their heart, what does the Bible tell us? They know something. They know that what they're practicing is worthy. Not just physical, but eternal death. We don't need to turn there, but the book of Isaiah describes those who have peace with God are not afraid of death. Listen carefully. You may be afraid of dying, but not afraid of death. Think about that. Dying is not a normal thing to us physically or mentally. The fact that you're going to go into some sort of trauma and perhaps have some conscious awareness that you're dying, we fear that. But we don't fear death. In other words, when it's over, we don't have a fear of the end result because we have God and we have peace of God in our hearts. And we know without a doubt we're going to be with the Lord for all eternity. The actual trauma, physically, mentally, nerve through your nerve system or whatever, that can be a fearful something to confront. Yes, but not death itself. What we are told in the scriptures, afraid of death. No peace with God. But here in Isaiah, there is no fear of death. They have saturated their mind and been deceived beyond measure. And they make a joke of it. Not to be left. Yes, death will separate us from all those activities which we enjoy in life. It will separate us from those creature comforts which God has given us to enjoy. But the believer knows that death will take him into the glorious presence and you can put a little equal sign up there. And you can put these words, peace. Peace. The world passes away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The Christian's greatness, I like this, the Christian's greatness begins at conversion. And it increases throughout life. Until at last, in glory, it's perfected. For we will be with God our Creator, and Christ our Redeemer, for all eternity. Well, may God help us to focus on these truths. Having peace with God. And the text says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, glorious thing that is on earth. And one day, full experience of that peace when we're with him for all eternity. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we pray that you will cause your word to be effective in our own hearts and lives today. We pray that we will so walk and live that we can have and maintain our peace with God. Live in that peace until one day we will be with you. We pray and we ask these things in Christ's name.